Little while back, I said that we were going to run through a series titled People Jesus Met. And what we're going to do in this series, we're going to open our Bibles to some pretty familiar passages. They will be familiar to you if you've been in church for a little while, if you've been a Christian for a little while. They won't be passages that you are not familiar with. We're just going to think about Jesus' encounter with these people and what that might mean to us today. So this is Jesus has this encounter with people way back. It's 2,000 years ago, a little bit more than that. But what does that mean to us is the important thing. So that's what we're going to do for the next little while, next few weeks. And this morning we're thinking about Mary, Martha and Lazarus. So you would be familiar with those people, I'm pretty sure. You'd be familiar with some of the incidents in their lives. This morning I'm going to read two passages. There are actually three passages in the Bible that mentions these guys, so we're just going to read two, and that's what I want to focus on this morning. So Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples continued on the way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." Second passage is in John chapter 12. I'm going to read through from verses 1 to 3, and then I'm going to skip a little bit. I'm going to go from 9 through to 11. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived at Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Mary served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. So Jesus is an itinerant preacher. He wanders around the countryside. I'm sure he's got a bit of a mission, but it seems like he just goes from place to place, and he drops in different places, and he's teaching people, he's healing people, he's doing all sorts of things. And he has these encounters with people along the way. And some of those encounters are random. Sometimes they're planned, and maybe the providence of God, they're all planned. I'm not quite sure what's going on in Jesus' mind as he wanders around. He's God, remember, so he knows what's going to happen, who's coming up next. So we'll just, in our reading as human beings, he sort of comes to a place and hears some random people. Other times they're planned, and I suspect that this is one of those planned events, because it appears that Mary and Martha and Lazarus are really good friends of Jesus. Won't go into that, but we'll just take that for granted. They're really good friends of Jesus, and he's deliberately dropped in because he just wants to have a chat with his friends. I'm pretty sure of that. They live in Bethany. Bethany's only about 3 kilometres outside of Jerusalem, so not an onerous task to go from Bethany to Jerusalem. And Kath's walking pace, that'll be about 15 minutes. In Greg's walking pace, that'll be about an hour. But from time to time, I'm pretty sure Jesus would have dropped in. We get 3 recordings of Jesus and Mary, Martha and Lazarus, but I'd be pretty certain that he's dropped in a little more often than that. That's just my suspicion. It's not in the Bible. But he's good friends that he wants to drop in. It's near Jerusalem. So the passage in Luke, the first one I read, that's the first time that we've got recorded that Jesus drops in to see these 3 people, see the siblings. The second time is the story where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. So that's the second mention that we get. And this is in chronological order. So the first one is he's dropped in. that I read. The second one is he's raised Lazarus from the dead. And the third one is the other one that I read, where Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, and this is his last trip to Jerusalem before he's arrested and crucified. On the first trip, things are a bit messy. Actually, when I sat at my desk and I sort of read this and I read through it a bit and I thought about it and I read through it a bit more and I read it again, thought about it a bit more, thought about it a bit more. I was trying to put myself into this setting, into the house with Mary and Martha in particular. And I was thinking, this is a bit embarrassing. If I was sitting here and Mary's Martha's chipping Mary and she even has to go with Jesus, you sort it out. Oh, a bit tense, a bit embarrassing. You see, Martha's the worker bee. She's buzzing around, she's doing all the things that need to be done. She's an energizer buzzy, she's bunny, she's fussing around making sure everything's in its right place. Martha's behind the scenes in the kitchen stirring the pots, she's laying the table, she's making sure that everything is organized within an inch of its life. Martha's greatest delight is making sure that everything is perfect for her guests. That sound reasonable? That your picture of who she is? Her greatest delight is making sure that everything is perfect for her guests. Mary, on the other hand, she's only got thoughts for Jesus. Mary's the worshipper. Not that Martha doesn't worship, but this is who Mary is. This is her greatest passion. I imagine her as being the prayer, as she just tries to connect with God. Mary's greatest delight is to be in the presence of God. These two girls are so different. And as any parent of more than one child knows, how can two entirely different kids come from the same gene pool? But here we've got it written down for us. We've got Martha, the passion of her life is to be organized and have everything perfect for the guests when they drop in. And we've got Mary, she's the worshipper, the greatest passion in her delight is just to be in the presence of God. As any parent of more than one child knows, when you've got two entirely different kids, you've got two entirely different people anywhere, you've got potential for friction, haven't you? Just the personalities just clash a little bit. And that's what we find in this instance when Jesus arrives at Mary and Martha's and Lazarus's place. And Mary and Martha have got their personalities on full blast. And it's causing some friction. Martha's crabby because no one's helping. Mary's oblivious of anything going on around her except Jesus. And Lazarus, he doesn't get a mention at all. Where is he in this first thing? Just my little sitting and thinking and the tension and the embarrassment, everything else. I sort of got this little cheeky little thought that maybe Lazarus has just disappeared because he knows what's coming. He's just got to get out of the house. He could see it coming. He could see it brewing. I don't know. That's me. Could be completely wrong. And on top of all of that, the guest of honor has to sort it out. The guest of honor has to sort it out. Jesus is the guest of honor. But he does sort it out. Because the last time that Jesus drops in, so we've got that occasion, we've got the raising of Lazarus, and we've got the one that I read, so we've got that occasion now. The last time when Jesus drops in to visit, the household's in harmony. There's no tension, there's no friction. It appears that after the little telling off that Jesus had to give to both of them, they've got it sorted. Martha, in verse 2, Martha's happily serving. In verse 3, Mary worships Jesus by anointing his feet with perfume. And Lazarus is there and he's entertaining the guests. So we've got a much friendlier, a much nicer situation for Jesus to come into. As it's sort of starting to a bit of a relief here that things got sorted out. Lazarus is entertaining the guests, but he's actually doing a whole heap more than that. Verse 9, right at the bottom of that passage that I read, verse 9 says, when all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him. Jesus had been there before. He raises Lazarus from the dead. The whole community is aware of this. Probably the whole community was in mourning because of Lazarus, one of their friends, only small town. They knew him. They knew he died. They're probably there in the morning. They gathered around the tomb. And they're probably there when Jesus raised him from the dead. Certainly a majority of them would have been, in my estimation. So people are flocking to see Jesus, the miracle worker. If that's all they understand about him, of who he is, they are flocking to see him because of what he did last time. But it also says they wanted to see Lazarus, the man Jesus raised from the dead. It's because of Lazarus, this verse says, right down the bottom, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted the Pharisees and believed in Jesus. This is big news, isn't it? This was huge news. This was a miracle out of all proportions when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Think about it. Think about it. He's been in a tomb for 3 days. In our terms, he's been buried for 3 days. In our terms, he might have been cremated 3 days ago, and Jesus brings this bloke back to life. This is amazing. As I stand up here, words are not enough to describe what that event was like. Absolutely unbelievable. If you're hearing about it from another town somewhere down there and word gets out, what? No. But here's the whole town and they flock to see Jesus because he's back. What's he going to do this time? And they flock to see Lazarus. And in their understanding of Lazarus and their meetings with Lazarus along the way, people have abandoned the faith and they're following Jesus. I sort of, again, just trying to picture the setting and trying to picture Lazarus, and he's been raised from the dead, and this is a little bit later on, so he's been up and about for a while. Let's think maybe weeks or months. So he's been up and about for a while. I just picture Lazarus sitting outside the door of the house, just sitting in the sun, beautiful day like today, and people are coming past, and that, you know, the whole curiosity thing, you know. That's him. That's him. That's the one. And he says, here I am. I was dead, guys. And Jesus raised me to life. Do you want to hear a bit more about it all? And away he goes, telling them about Jesus. And it's because of his conversations with these people that people have come to faith. They've come to believe in Jesus. They probably saw it. And I don't know whether Lazarus had a bit of insight in those 3 days that he's dead. We have no idea what was going on for him. He never says anything. Well, he got nothing recorded about what was going on for him, whether he was just out, gone, whether something was going on, some stirring, and certainly he came alive and what happened in that instance. We have no idea. But I suspect there was people in Bethany that got a bit of an insight. And they turned to him. They turned to Jesus because of it. So we've got Martha the servant. We've got Mary the worshipper. And we've got Lazarus the evangelist. This is a little mini church, isn't it? The three siblings, little mini church, Martha the servant, Mary the worshipper, Lazarus the evangelist. Different people with different personalities, different gifts and abilities, different passions, different ministries. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, he gives us a picture of the human body to illustrate a healthy church. And maybe a chat with Greg might help us to understand how much a small part of the body not working properly can affect the rest of your body. Greg has just had a knee replacement. He's somewhere around on crutches. You might like to talk to him about that later on. His knee was so bad that he needed it replaced. And I don't know about you, I'm standing up here just over the last week or so, 5 days or so, I was up the ladder and I did something to my foot and it feels like I've bruised my heel. So I'm trying really hard to look like I'm fit and healthy up the front here. But that's been hurting all week. And when something's hurting, you just favour it, don't you? I'm sure that Greg with a really bad, I don't need a heel replacement, but he's got a knee replacement. It's so bad he needs it replaced. And when something's so bad like that, you're hobbling around on it and you're favouring the other one, and that causes complications in the other leg because it's doing a whole heap more than it was designed to do. And that puts tension on your hips. That puts tension on your back. That makes you crabby because you can't do all the things that you want to do and all the normal things, you're sort of struggling to do them, and you get to a point where you think, I've had enough of this. The body that the Apostle Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 12. It needs to work as a unit. He says every part needs to be active and involved. The tension between Mary and Martha worked against the goal of a lovely, friendly meal with Jesus. A bung knee works against the goal of getting on with all the normal things in life. And people not involved in the life of the church works against the goal of church life. Who wants to be a church hobbling around on a bung knee? If you can picture that. Who wants to be a church that is unable to do normal church activities because somebody's missing? Who wants to be a church that's embarrassing and tense, like the household that Jesus visited in that first passage? We don't want that. I don't want that. You don't want that. And definitely Jesus doesn't want that. I've got no doubt whatsoever that we want our church to be like the last encounter that Jesus had with the siblings. The people are happy, the people are working in harmony, there's been a miraculous healing, the people are getting saved, and more than anything, Jesus is pleased with what's going on around him. And that's the key thing, isn't it? I don't think he was pleased at all when Martha came out and chipped him. Tell Mary what she's supposed to be doing. I don't think he was pleased. I don't think he even liked being in that environment. But we want to be a church that Jesus is so pleased that we're a fully functioning body in every way. Now, before COVID, we had some things in place that have gone by the wayside. And we need to get some of those things back. And those things can only happen if we put our hand up to get involved. It's been said that 20% of the people do 80% of the work in any community group. I'll say that again. 20% of the group, the community group, whatever that might be, 20% do 80% of the work. Do you know what it is in the church? The same. Statistics all over the church world, the Christian world, as people think about church life and what's going on and who's doing what and how involved are people in the church, it's the same. Do you find that disappointing? I do. And I'm pretty sure Jesus does too. That means hopefully we're not the same. Hopefully we're different. Hopefully we're something much better than that. But according to statistics, 20% of us are doing 80% of the work. We should be better than that. If that's the case, we should be better than that. God's word tells us, if you've given your life to Jesus, God's word tells us that we need to be servants. We need to be serving everybody. It tells us to be generous. And that can be finances. I suppose that's the first thing that springs to mind, generous with our finances. But it also means our time. We need to be generous with our time in the life of the church. God's word tells us to be givers, not takers. There's a whole heap of stuff that tells us to take our thoughts off ourselves and put it into the church family, amongst other things. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 27 expresses it like this: "Now all of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it." Together. We all belong to this church. This is about us, all of us. It's no one's excluded. No one's sort of put to the side. It's about us together. All of you together are Christ's body. And it says that we're separate. We're separate because we're all different. We're Marys and Marthas and Lazaruses. We've got different passions and different abilities, and we're just different. Different personalities. Necessary together. Necessary together. Because without your contribution, we are a body that has some amputations. I'm just going to ask the band to come up, if you can do that right now. I'm just going to move over here just a little bit. Do you need this? I just asked the band to come up because they're going to give us a little illustration of church life. When you're ready, Josh. While they're playing, I'm just going to talk a little bit over the top of them, so just bear with all that. Okay, so if this is the church, and right at the minute we've got one instrument playing, and with all respect to drummers, that's not much of a band. Correct? Do you agree with that? Yep. Doing a good job up there, Cameron. Sensational. But it's not a band. Add some keyboard into there. Is that a whole heap better? Yep, I'm looking for some response here. Is that a whole heap better? Just get the keyboard in and a rhythm and it's going a whole heap better. Correct? We've got the bass kicking in a minute. I think we're going to get the rhythm guitar kicking in a little bit as well. Better? Oh, people are nodding in time. That's fantastic. We could probably get some vocals involved as well. one instrument happening. Not much chop, really. When you got everybody involved, that's what it sounds like. I said that pre-COVID we dropped a few things off, just that's what happened in church life all over Australia. Churches are trying to find their feet again after COVID, with people actually being involved. A lot of people have dropped off because it was just convenient to watch it on TV. And being together and being the church and getting involved in the ministries and all that sort of stuff is really struggling right across Australia. Today there are two things that I'm going to mention that we want to get back on track. You don't need a theological degree. You don't even need a particular spiritual gift to be involved in these two things. This morning we want to get people to just put your hand up to be involved in a morning tea roster and a welcoming roster. We just want to get these things back on track so that we're actually involved and we're doing some things. Morning tea is a great part of our church, isn't it? We have our time of worship and we love all of that, and then we move outside and we just connect with each other, because that is being the church, those connections. So we want people to get in there, to get in the counter. You've got a little job description up there, not too detailed. Qualifications for being on the morning tea roster is just a willingness to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ here. The job description is to bring something to eat. If you can cook it, that's fantastic, but you don't have to. If your cooking's not your thing, but you want to get behind the counter and you want to serve your church family, you can buy something, just bring it along. A couple of packets of biscuits is fine. And then you just got to clean up the kitchen afterwards. It's all you have to do. If you're thinking about that, you need to always remember that Morris is out there. There's some pretty fancy looking coffee machines out there, but he is right beside you, and you only got to press two buttons. And he'll be able to show you which ones to press in which order. Okay, he's always out there. That's his thing. An 11-year-old can do it. There you go. There you go. The other thing is the welcoming roster. Kath and I were out there this morning, and hopefully we made you feel welcome as you came in. That's the whole purpose of a welcoming roster. Just some people that as you come in, somebody's going to be there to welcome you. So qualifications, you need to like people. So what I'm saying here is that if you're old grumpy pants, we don't want you out the front there, all right? We wouldn't have a grumpy pants in our church, is that correct? No, so all of us can have a bit of a think about this. Your job description, we just want you to get here a little bit early, 15, 20 minutes perhaps. I was checking my watch just to see what that time frame was like. Yeah, probably 15 minutes, people started to turn up. A lot of people turn up, as we always do, sort of the last minute they come in. But that's all you got to do, and you just got to make people feel welcome to come into our church. This is our church. We love our church. We've only been here for a few years, and that was sort of pre-COVID and then COVID and sort of coming out of the end of it. But it's about loving your church, making people feel welcome. So at the admin office, there's a table out there. There's some other stuff on the table, but there's two sign-up sheets. And I'm just encouraging you as you think about this today that you might like to put your name on that list. We don't have to keep ringing people up and say, can you do this? We'll get a roster of people. It's automatic. It's all done. It's all there. You'll know when you're on next. And if we can get eight people or eight couples on each of those rosters, that's only once every 2 months. That's not hard. That's okay. If you're single, I said couples, if you're single, that's all right. We'll match you up with somebody else. On the roster, we'll match up with somebody else on the roster. And we'll get that going, all right. Okay, you with me? We're in it together. We're all in it together. We're separate because we're all different. But we're necessary for the body of Christ that we call Gisborne Church of Christ to function as Jesus wants it to function. If perhaps you're thinking that you don't want to be involved in those things, that's okay. But I'm warning you right now, other things are coming. There will be opportunity for you to get involved. Helen, do you want to say something quickly? done. Done.